We turn again to Ecclesiastes this evening, looking into chapter 9. It's found on page 676 in our few Bibles. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for the lives you give us. We thank you for the truth that you reveal in your word. And now bless that truth to the guidance of our minds and hearts, that we might live to your honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. November 22, 1963 was a day that shook the world. For it was on that date that two famous men died. The better known of the two was John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, assassinated as his motorcade drove through the streets of Dallas, Texas. Far across the ocean in Oxford, England, Christian author and apologist C.S. Lewis passed on to glory after a brief illness. So as we near the 50th anniversary of that eventful autumn day, we are reminded that death comes to all men, rich or poor, famous or anonymous, righteous or wicked, powerful or powerless. No one can avoid the inevitable visitor. Solomon takes the tour around to the graveyard again, as he encourages us to face some unpleasant realities. So in our examination of this text tonight, we want to begin by considering the inevitable visitor, then the best way to live life, and close with a Christian epilogue. Life is a mixed bag. I think we can all agree on that. We sometimes experience love, which brings us joy. But hatred is not unknown either, and that brings grief to our hearts. Certain seasons are bright and cheerful, only to be followed by gloomy days that test the spirit of man. The ups and downs of this life are common to all, to believer and unbeliever alike. We are all living with a mixed bag of experiences and emotions, of circumstances and conditions. Another thing which is common to all is the unavoidable appointment from an inevitable visitor. Who is this irresistible intruder? It is death itself. All men will keep their predestined appointment with the grave. There is no way to avoid it. And here is the major point that Solomon presses in the first six verses of our text. The same fate is ordained to every human being who has ever lived. We are people who are born to die. People who are destined to expire. And this is true for righteous men, people like C.S. Lewis. It's also true for unrighteous men, like President Kennedy. Solomon illustrates this in verse 2 of our passage, saying that it is the same for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and clean as well as for the unclean, for the person who sacrifices and the one who does not sacrifice, for those who swear oaths and those who refuse to swear oaths. Ask the good man and ask the sinner, and you will get the self-same response. All will die. Though the same end awaits every man regardless, it is not the case that their lives are morally or spiritually equal. For many human beings in this world, their lifelong condition is well described by the second half of verse 3. Their hearts are full of evil and insanity throughout all their days. They live life in the madness of sinful rebellion against their Creator, and then they die. Such an existence is tragic beyond description. Though they briefly possess the gift of life and have occasional pleasant moments, the general description of their experience is sin and misery, followed by despair and hopelessness. And when they pass out of this world into the next, they find that they have fallen out of the frying pan and into the fire. And now they stand before a holy God who is righteous and just, a God who has a complete record of all their sins and crimes, and he demands an answer. Why have you lived in open rebellion against me? Why have you broken my law times without number? Why have you refused to love the God who sustained you constantly in life? Why have you hated your neighbor and warred against your fellow man? Having no such answers for these questions and no adequate defense against the prosecution of this sort, they are found guilty as charged and are sent off to an eternity of torments, to a place where the worm never dies and where the fire never goes out. though they would beg for a drop of water to cool their burning tongues in the flame, no mercy will be shown to them. They rejected the mercy and grace offered to them in this life, and so they will only find justice and judgment for eternity future. I can't help but think about the 26-year-old man that was part of the bombing this past week. And as he was running from the authorities, and as he was in a gun battle, and as he was being handcuffed, wounded on the ground, run over by his own brother in their hijacked escape vehicle, and he died, leaving the chaos of this world only to stand before the judge of all the earth, only to be cast down into hell for his entire life of sin against his Creator. Thus, in a very sobering way, Solomon reminds us that the opportunity and hope which exists while we yet live will come to an absolute and final end at the hour of death. This life is very brief, and it is oftentimes hard, and death will come, and it is as final as it is inevitable. You cannot postpone it. You will not escape from it. This visitor will come, and he will not take no for an answer. He accomplishes his purpose when he comes, and often he comes at a time when no one expects him. Again, reflecting on the tragedy in Texas, how many people thought that their lives would be absolutely shattered by an explosion at a fertilizer plant, and suddenly, without any warning or notice, life is swept away by a vast explosion. Those people were not prepared. They had no concept that such a thing could overtake them. But the visitor came, and he came without warning or notice. Our culture doesn't like to think about these things. We push these things off to the edges. We pretend as if they don't exist. Oh, we're fascinated with news reports. We're glued to the tube as we see the unfolding details. But that will never happen to me. I'm immune. I've had my vaccination. I cannot be troubled with this. It won't come to me. I dare say that most of us think that we will be in church next week, the week after that. And it'll continue on for years and years, and decade will follow decade, and we'll be sitting in this same building over and over and over again. Well, that may happen. It may happen to many of us, or it may not. You could die before you go to bed tonight. You could die before you wake up tomorrow morning. Well, I'm not saying that to frighten you or jar you, but just to say the reality is death can come at any time. We have no guarantees that we will live to a certain age or survive to a certain time. God has ordained that day. No man knows. And when it comes, it shall come. And it will not be delayed. It will not be postponed. So how should we live in view of these facts? As we ponder these realities and give them credence, how should we live? Knowing that we too have a date with the grave, what should be the contours of our lives? Well, Solomon provides for us the best way to live life. And that includes a realization that life is to be enjoyed while there is life. For where there is life, there is hope. This is stated for us clearly in verse 4, that living things are better than dead things. At times I've kind of played with this verse, suggesting that this proves that dogs are better than cats, but that's really not the message of this passage at all. What this passage is saying, what this verse is saying, that even a mangy mutt who is living has an advantage over the brave, proud lion who is dead. It is better to be alive than to be dead, Solomon says. For while there is life, there is hope. While life remains, opportunities exist. For at least the living know that they are living, but the dead don't know anything anymore. Everything is over for the dead, and there is no enjoyment left for that corpse in the coffin. Now, the point here, I believe, is that we who are living should cherish the present hours. We should enjoy those few brief moments of life. This was brought home to me about a year ago when our son Ian was with us on a Sunday, and after he went back down to Milwaukee, he posted a little comment on his Facebook page that he was really happy to have been in the worship service and to hear his dad preach again. And he said, "My dad is in his prime." I thought, you know, that's right. That's right. I'm not a greenhorn anymore. I'm not making those mistakes, those silly mistakes that I made when I was a young minister. And I'm not yet decrepit. There is a sense in which right now is a good time. A good time to be alive, a good time to be serving, a good time to use gifts with freedom and ability. And we need to enjoy the moments of life that God has given us today. We can't allow ourselves to become full of bitterness, to be full of complaining, to overflow with regrets and remorse. But instead, we need to redeem the minutes of life that God has provided, and we need to savor them while we can. We live in the present hour, and we should enjoy what we have right now. Don't regret what you used to have that you've now lost. Don't dread what would happen tomorrow. But enjoy what is before you today, at this moment. Now, that doesn't mean that we're forgetful of the future or neglectful of eternity. Part of enjoying right now is storing up treasures today for eternity. And we're living now with an eye towards glory to come. But that doesn't mean that we ignore the present. It means that we enjoy it and we use it. Now, if you had some great expense that you knew was coming up, oh, let's say a year from now, you had some repair on your home that just had to be done, and it couldn't wait indefinitely, so you projected, "I am going to tackle that big project a year from now." What would you do? You would start working now to save up and to prepare for that eventuality. And I think this is the blend. This is the balance. This is the tension that we're to have. We are to be living in the present, enjoying life, but preparing always for eternity to come. And again, storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. We are using this time for eternal benefits. I like how R.C. Sproul has put it in Table Talk, right now counts forever. And it is right now, but it is also counting for eternity. Solomon also has other counsel for the living who want to enjoy life. He repeats his earlier theme in verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Now I think this begins with the realization that God has approved our works. Or as verse 1 says, the righteous men know that their deeds are in the hand of God. And so we're living life understanding that God has our ways and our times and our deeds and our works in His hand. And He has approved them. This is a conscious and deliberate, God-centered life. I'm not living like a pagan hedonist who is just saying, I want to enjoy the experiences that my senses can provide. But rather, it's knowing that God is God, and that our times are in His hands, and that our lives have been laid out and ordained by Him. So we live life in the knowledge that He has planned and provided, and that He has approved us in Christ. And that as believers in Christ, we are secure and our life is hidden with God in Christ. And then with that knowledge, in that understanding of God's care and love and approval of us, we can eat and we can drink with happiness, with joy, with a cheerful heart. There is a certain godly pleasure to be found in good food and good drink that is gratefully received and tastefully enjoyed. Again, we are not talking about gluttony. This is not some cover for drunkenness and debauchery. But rather, we are saying that in proper measure, enjoying the benefits of this life, we take what God has placed on our table, and we receive it with joy, with thanksgiving. So at noon today, we were one of the host families for the Hospitality Sunday. And as the host family, we provided the meat. And the meat we provided was chicken. No, not my chickens. This was chicken that came from the store. So Grace was in charge of the chicken, and she made our favorite. Soy sauce ginger chicken. She marinated it, and she put it in the pan, and she cooked it to just the absolute right temperature, and it was so succulent and delicious and salty good with that nice, strong ginger taste. I told her, this is the best ginger chicken we've made in a long, long time. You know, it's good to sit around a table with friends and to enjoy fellowship, to have good food and say, isn't it delicious what God has given us? You know, God could have made us in such a way that we had no taste buds and no interest or knowledge of those sensory experiences, where we had some kind of little nutritional bar that we ate that provided energy. But He didn't do that. He made things like fresh green beans, shrimp cooked in butter with garlic, delicious noodle, apple pie with flaky crust, and that wonderful glob of ice cream melting on it. And isn't it so delicious to enjoy? God did that so that we could savor His gifts and enjoy those good things. And as we see them all from the hand of our Heavenly Father, we say, thank you, Lord, for being so good and kind to us. Thank you for providing us with these things and the ability to enjoy them. And so having a good meal with good friends, knowing that God is watching over you, can do an awful lot to alleviate the miseries of this world and to wash away the cares of this life. Well, embellishing this theme even more, he encourages us to cherish marriage, to enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. And so now it brings in the aspect of companionship, of marital love, of that fellowship. And I think this is truly an enhancement, because now it is bringing in the mystery of Christ and His church and reminding us that in our marriages we reflect that. And we have that sense of the mysterious love that Christ has for us, His people, even as we enjoy time with our spouses, loving and serving them. What a good thing it is to share life with your spouse and together experience the joys and the sorrows, the trials and the victories. Another key to living life in the very best way is found in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Here Solomon is telling us that work has its value. It's good to eat and to drink and to rest, but it's also good to throw yourself cheerfully into your work. As God has given you tasks to do, well, do them heartily. Do them as unto the Lord. When your work is given to the Lord as part of your worship to Him, then you find fulfillment and satisfaction in a job well done, in a job done to the glory of your God. And so this rhythm of work and rest, brings stability and predictability to life. It's a part of the normal pattern for living that reflects God's own pattern, which was laid down in Genesis 1. So we work and we rest, and we enjoy all the various seasons of life. Now, the last part of Solomon's prescription is a bit obscure. It's found in verse 8. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Now, to us as Western Christians, this doesn't make a lot of sense. But I believe it's actually clearer and easier than we might guess. Ian Provan explains this verse well in his commentary. He says, we are always to be clothed in white and to have our heads anointed with oil, outward signs of joy indicating a festive and celebratory atmosphere. So this is the atmosphere of the wedding banquets, of celebrating together in festive apparel. I don't know about Israelite society, but I do know that in Egypt they used to have a custom at celebrations of taking a cone of oil that had been partially congealed or hardened and placing it upon the head of the people at the celebration. So as this cone of oil warms up, it begins to melt, and it begins to come down your face. Now, in our culture, we say, gross. Give me some shampoo so I can wash that oil out of my hair. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, that would be something that would be very pleasant, especially if the oil was perfumed. And so everyone would be enjoying this sweet oil coming down and filling the whole room with fragrance as they celebrated, perhaps, a wedding together. And so this is the picture we are given. You need to celebrate in your life all the time. Don't go around like death warmed over, but rather live your life with joy and celebrate those few fleeting days of health and strength. Cherish what you have while you have it, for it may soon be gone. These days are flying away. So enjoy them while you can. Thinking back to a week ago, Saturday night, at the reception for Josh and Stephanie, and just watching everyone having such a wonderful time, and seeing Roger walking around just full of joy, and seeing the family radiating as they celebrated together. You know, there are times in life where things are dull and hard, and then there are those times where we celebrate. Well, this is calling us to live in Christ with celebration of the salvation that is ours and the relationship we enjoy with God. So let me finish this evening with a Christian epilogue. The dictionary defines an epilogue as a statement or speech made at the conclusion of a play or the end of a book. And in this speech, the writer addresses his audience directly with concluding thoughts. An epilogue is sometimes called an afterword. And so here is my Christian epilogue. As much as our fair tour guide Solomon has enlightened and entertained us, we must admit and recognize that he was a man of his own age. Being an Old Testament believer, wise man, and sage, there were certain things that he did not know. And the reason he did not know them was because God had not yet revealed them in his time. But to our comfort, help, and joy, God has revealed them to us in our time, to us as New Testament believers. And so if you would be wiser still, you should supplement Solomon's perspective with the additional revelation given from God in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we learn that when a man dies, his body rests in the grave while his soul goes directly to God. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that soul is directed either to heaven or to hell, depending upon the status of the person during their life on earth. If that person was a believer who had trusted in Christ, then their soul is with God until that final day of resurrection. But if they had not believed in Christ, then their soul goes immediately to the torments of hell. And there they will experience suffering as they await the day of judgment. One day, a day known only to God himself, Jesus Christ will return with his Father's holy angels. He will call the dead from their graves, and he will judge the world in righteousness. On that great and holy day, He will separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The righteous will be acknowledged, acquitted, and openly accepted into the eternal kingdom of our God and Father. The wicked will be judged, condemned, and sentenced to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, which is reserved for the devil and his followers. Unbelievers will spend eternity in hell, while believers will be forever with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be in that place which will be free from sin and death, free from pain and suffering, free from tears and sorrows. We will be forever with the Lord. We will be face to face with Him and never to depart. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now this Christian epilogue, this New Testament afterward, does not defeat or overthrow Solomon's counsel. It only enhances it. It sweetens the enjoyment of life. It encourages faith and obedience. And it creates in us a longing and a desire for the country where we truly belong. You have that yearning tonight. Are you eager to be at home with the Lord? Do you think much about heaven? Do you desire it? Do you dream about it? This summer we are going to be taking a camping trip, and as part of our camping trip, we are going to be up at Voyageurs National Park on a houseboat. And I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about swimming and fishing and driving the boat around and hopefully not crashing the boat. I am looking forward to that experience. And so I imagine it in my mind's eye, and I try to study to prepare for that which I am longing for. And if we can have such intense yearnings after something as unimportant as a family vacation, shouldn't we be studying and yearning and longing for our eternal home? What will it be like to not sin and not even want to sin? What will it be like to have all believers from all times and all places gathered together as one community with Christ at its center? What will it be like to look upon His pierced hands and feet and to see the wounds He bore for our salvation? What will it be like to feel the arms of love embracing us and to hear the sweet voice of our Savior saying, I have always loved you, and I love you now, and I will ever love you. Do you think about that? Does your soul feed on that? Will your mind grapple with that? Solomon is a bit ignorant, if you'll pardon me. He doesn't know what we know. We do know it on the authority of Christ and the apostles. So why do we settle for Old Testament ignorance? No, we have the fuller revelation, the better picture that has been given to us. And that's what we are to look forward to. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for the foretaste of glory, for that anticipation of what will one day be ours through Christ, to be forever with you, freed from sin and sorrow. But Lord, we look to the day when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and where you will enfold us in your love. Grant us that eagerness, that desire, that yearning for that day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.